Someone asked me once what heaven would be like. Would we know what we know now? Would we see the things we see now? Would our friends be there? Would our pets be there? And I heard this one time, and I don't know if you have heard this before, but what they say is that God has what's called a divine, a holy, if you will, recording of, if you will, of our lives. And at the end of our lives, he's going to erase all the things that were not done in his name or out of love. And so at the end of our lives, when we are with Jesus in eternity, we'll only remember the things that were done for God. And some of us are going to have little short tapes. Some of us are going to have longer tapes. Now, wouldn't that be interesting to see that most of your life you'll remember in the presence of God as having been lived for him? Wouldn't that be a blessing? I think it would be. The Lord put a little song on my heart that is familiar to us. And I'd like to share it with you at this time. If you know it, you're welcome to sing along. hope. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where we'll begin this morning. If you would turn there with me. 16 and go through the end of the chapter, verse 21. The Apostle Paul writes to us, "Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Him being Jesus. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you've made great promises. It only takes a little bit of faith to see them come to pass. So Lord, as we gather here now, let those promises that you've made for us today come to pass. Touch our hearts with your word. Challenge us where we need challenged. Encourage us where we need courage. Bless us where we need blessed. But by all means, Lord, let us know that surely you have communicated with us today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word. Now may the words in my mouth, the meditations in our hearts, and the thoughts in our minds be acceptable unto you, O Lord. Our strength, our rock, and my Redeemer. Amen. This is a message I haven't wanted to preach. That's a confession to you. I didn't want to preach this message because it meant I'd have to believe it was true. But it's talking a little bit about our measure of faith and stepping out on it. I think it was 3 or 4 weeks ago when we had the dinner next door, and the Lord began to put something on my heart, and I said, "Okay, Lord, tell me later. I don't want to hear that." And he kept telling me, and I finally said, "Okay, Lord, you do it." And so this morning, in obedience to that, and the Lord saying, "It's time," the message that I received, I bring to you today. A very simple message. A very powerful message yet. And that is that God has a lot more for us to do. That we've just begun to scratch the surface here at Wesley Chapel. You see, I thought that God was just going to move us a little bit by little bit. And you know what? That's true. God has. Had to first of all do a little bit of healing. A little restoration for us. A little familiarizing, finding out who each other is, finding out the gifts and qualities that we have. And once we do that, God doesn't just do that just so we can become familiar and understand one another, but it's so that we can work together. As the old Christian song says, we will work one another with one another. We will work side by side. We will work hand in hand. We will work side by side, that all men's dignity would be restored and restore each man's pride. And they'd know that we were Christians by our love. And that little song kind of is a theme for me that says that God has something for us to do together. A ministry that just now has begun and not yet fully taken shape. In other words, God is going to do something we haven't done yet. What that is, I don't know. But that isn't for me to know or to determine. That's up to God. Our job is to listen to what He says and then do it. Now, the reason this text comes to me today is because it talks about how we used to think about Christ after the flesh. That Christ was a human being and we regarded Him as such. But when we have died to self and now live to Christ, we begin to see Him as very, very spiritual, through the eyes of the Holy Spirit. There's a passage that Paul talks about, and he says that the physical things are perishing. But the spiritual things, the invisible things, if you will, that you cannot see with your eye, are eternal. And God is trying to open our eyes to the eternal purposes and plans that He has for each of us. And this requires a measure of faith. And a measure of faith has to be there because when your faith comes under testing, you also have to have the hope that God puts you in the place where you are so that you can accomplish what God said you would do. You catch that? And you have to have a measure of faith and hope to believe that God's going to continue what He called you to do until it's fruition, even in the face of odds that don't make sense. Well, you say, well, that's good that God will do that, but I've heard about God doing that for other people in other places and other times. But here? Now? Us? On Lamar County Road 8? No. No, no, no. That's for the people who got a lot of resources. Let me tell you something. If you belong to God, you own everything. Don't ever limit God in your perception of what you have and don't have. If you forget that all the things that the world is belongs to you, then you forget who your God is. And Scripture tells us, for all the world, all the people belong to us, and we belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to God. So we have dominion over God's resources, but we limit ourselves by what we think we can and cannot do. Now, to help you put this in perspective, let me share a story with you that happens out of this verse 17 to make it into make sense. It says, if anyone be in Christ, they are a new creature. I am, of course, putting this into the plural possessive, as in that person. We are. They are. Meaning anybody, not just he or she, but any one of us. If you are in Christ, you are a new creature. Old things for you are passed away, and all things are become new. Now, that's easy to say, but it's hard to understand. But let me share with you what this looks like a little bit by telling you a story of one particular person. I have a particular friend in mind who is going through a very, very traumatic divorce. I asked her if I could share some of her story with you this morning, and she said, yes, please do. As long as it gives God the glory, please do. It is not a beautiful situation to go through a divorce. Those of us who have experienced that know that it's terrible. And if you've seen family members go through it, it's heartbreaking. Well, it gets worse because the situation keeps deteriorating, and yet there is no resolution. There are no children involved that are mutual, but there are children that are involved that are not part of either one's, shall we say, natural parenting. And the problem is that God has not been allowed into the marriage. I understand that there are some people who only go to church 3 times. When they're hatched, when they're matched, and when they're dispatched. I find it interesting that many times I did premarital counseling, and the people were faithful to church to the day they got married, and I saw them no more. We need God to bless our marriage before it happens, but not after. We want God to be a part of our ceremony, but not our lives together. And so what happens is, if you open the door for any wickedness, sin enters the marriage. This one was no different. If you don't have God as the foundation and the building block, you're going to have a mess. And you're going to justify sin in the marriage on your part. Well, you know, I thought you did this, so I did that. Justifying sin is insanity, because sin will destroy you. If you justify disobeying God in your life, I want to share with you that that is crazy, because you're justifying something whose wages is death. So it's okay, God, you'll forgive me. Although this is sin and I know it's going to destroy me and possibly remove me from all your blessings, I'm okay with that, because I know you'll forgive me. Scripture doesn't like that kind of attitude. As a matter of fact, it says you've become lukewarm, and God will spit you out. I don't know about you, but if everybody in the world acted like me, I wouldn't want to be in this world all the time. If everybody in this world acted like you, would you like this world completely? I mean, other than the fact that everybody talked like you and walked like you and acted like you, it would be more difficult, because we'd all have the same flaws. And we'd all be picking on each other for the same thing we're doing wrong. And no one would be able to hide it, because we'd all be saying, I know what you're doing. I don't think I like that. I like the differences that we have. But I also like the fact that God is merciful to us. And it says, and do not miss this, please, when you become new in Christ, when He has bought you with a price and you become part of the family, you're a brand new creature. You say, well, I accepted Jesus, but my clothes still fit. I don't see myself a whole lot different in the mirror. My body's the same. My life's pretty much the same. How can you say I'm a new creature in Christ? You never forget that God doesn't start with pretty stuff, the outside. God starts on the inside. Oh, economy, you know, the country, advertisers will tell you the outside affects the inside. Anybody who tells you that your exterior environment makes you feel better inside is trying to sell you a product. Just have this deodorant and people won't be afraid of you. Get rid of your dandruff and you'll get the promotion. I always understood that promotions were based on performance, and performance was based on inner skill and talent. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe people actually do promote people on the basis of whether or not they have dandruff. And maybe just because I give a lady a Mentos, she'll become a new person inside. because it's a minty fresh mint. Or maybe I will double my pleasure with double mint gum. What pleasure am I doubling, pray tell? Because the only true pleasure is having Christ in me. And I can't double that. And neither can a gum that I stick in my mouth. Jesus had it right. He said, it doesn't matter what you eat or drink. It doesn't matter what you wear. What defiles you is what comes out of you. Out of your mouth. Out of your actions. Those are the things that bring you into the presence of God. Is that not still true? Yeah. But here it says, I'm a new creature, and we're still looking at the external world. But God says, listen, I'm first of all changing your loyalties. Listen carefully. In this marriage, when I counseled my friend, I said, listen, if God isn't in your marriage, you can't make it change. And if your husband doesn't trust God and let him father and husband him, he's certainly not going to know how to care for you. If he doesn't feel worthy of God and he feels insecure in himself, then he's certainly going to feel insecure with you. But he's not going to blame himself, he's going to blame you. Right? If I feel insecure and I have someone else I can blame it on, I'm going to. Basically, that's how that works. If I step in something and drag it in the house, I'm going to blame it on the dog. But the fact is, when you live alone like I do, I can't blame the dog. I can only blame myself, and I have to clean up the mess. It doesn't work when there are two people in the relationship that way. You don't have anybody to blame until you have someone there. And then what do? You go, well, I'm so dumb. Then we start telling ourselves how dumb we are. You know what God says? He says, I've made you brand new. Your thinking's got to change. You're my child, and I'll have no child of mine thinking he's unworthy. Please don't miss this. Jesus Christ loved you enough to die for you. He considered that you were worthy enough and deserving enough to receive his lifeblood. If you come around walking around me and say, I'm just no good, I don't matter that much, I'm going to say, I'm sorry, but Jesus says otherwise and I have to agree with him. You tell your lie to the devil, and when you get rid of the lie, come back to Jesus, and you'll see you're starting to be a new creature. Your thinking about yourself has to change when you come to Jesus. Your thinking about your life and your purpose has to change when you come to Jesus. It has to. Because you are a new creature. Remember, it's a spiritual rebirth. You're born by the Spirit of God in Jesus Christ. Your spirit is remade and not your body. Now sure, God might heal you along the way, but that's not the primary focus of what he's doing. Now, let's bring this a little closer to home. Because we see in Scripture so often, it talks about people of faith. Wait a minute, don't miss this. If God calls you to a task, without Jesus you say, I can't do that. I don't have resources. I'm not strong enough. I'm not smart enough. I don't know what to do. God says, I didn't call you because you could do it alone. He said, I called you to it because it's going to help you trust me, and you're going to see my power at work. Remember Gideon? Had several thousand men, and God said, that's too many. You'll think you did it. He weeded them out to 1,000. He said, that's still too many. You're going to think you did it going up against 20,000 men. You know, you'll have 1,000. That's too many. He finally whittled it down to 300 men going up against several thousand. And he said, you don't have any. Get rid of your weapons. Okay, I'm going to get rid of my sword, my knife, my flaming arrows, and my bow and arrows. And I'm going to go fight this army with nothing. but a pitcher made out of clay. Now to me this sounds like I've become stupid. I've gone into a battle with an armed man with a clay pitcher. But that's what God told me to do. So I wouldn't trust me in this. Because he wants what he wants to have done. Not what I think should be done. And so God's going to strip away a lot of your resources till you realize God is the one doing it. He's going to take away all the things you think you need to get the job done, and he's going to say, now that you have nothing to do the job with, go do the job. Well, thanks, God. Why are you doing that? I got nothing left. And he says, good, now that you have nothing, you have to rely on me. Since I called you to it, and I'm the one who empowers you, and I have the cattle on 1,000 hills, I think I can do the job now that you're willing. Think about that for a moment. Is it not true that in the last couple of years, a lot of the resources of this church have been tapped? Starting to dwindle down a little. Starting to try and find in our minds ways to say, well, God, we're just trying to hang on. And God says, uh-uh. Don't ever get that mentality that you're hanging on when you're a new creature. When you're a new creation and you're my church. Do you remember that God is not asking us to rely on what we see, but what we know? Do you remember it was faith, says Hebrews 11, that made Moses prefer to suffer with God's people than trust the resources in all of Egypt at his command? Second in command, he traded it all to suffer with God's people for a promise that God gave. It was faith that made Abraham leave family, friends, his religion and practices thereof, and go to a land he did not know where was, to serve a God he had not known, to trust God at his word. It was faith that made Noah for 120 years build an ark that nobody else believed. If you have the faith and patience of Job or Noah, your friend will not believe you. But the job will get done. And God will be glorified through you. God's just looking for somebody who's willing to faithfully do what he says, without asking him how, when, why, where. Just saying, God, put me to the test, and you provide the resources at the time they're needed. And we trust you with that. Because God's not going to call you to something that he wants done to have it not happen. He's not going to embarrass us. He has to, first of all, get us to a place where we say, okay, God, all right, we're in a place where we don't have a whole lot to go on now. And God said, good, now I want you to take on an army. I want you to evangelize, to reach out to your community and change the entire community. And we're going to say, God, we don't have anything to do it with. That's just perfect. My Holy Spirit has room now. When we're a new creation, this is what it says. The old things, the old ways, how we used to believe and how we used to think are passed away. All things are new. And if it's new, how are we to say what it is? If God's called us and challenged us to a ministry and a task, how are we to say, well, God, we don't have the resources to do that? Because we don't even know what that is. But God has put us here as a light to this community. There are people who know this place is here, who respect this place, and God wants to draw them here to minister. But he wants to minister to them in ways that are going to lift them up that we may not even know yet. He wants to do something that we can't fathom. What it simply says is in the last four verses of this chapter that I read earlier, it says that God has given us a ministry of reconciliation. And reconciliation does not mean that your marriage is what you're going to reconcile. Although in a figurative way it is. It's the relationship with God that's reconciled. It says we're being given the job of reconciliation to help other people reconcile to God. I would not even hesitate to say that within 4 miles of this church, in any direction, there are people who don't know Jesus. Maybe I'm wrong, but within 4 miles, I bet there's at least one. Maybe an entire family. They don't know Jesus. And you know what? They will never know Christ until they have the opportunity to know if someone cares for them. It has never happened in the history of any church I've ever been in where all of a sudden people start walking in the door dozens at a time because they needed to come to church and they knew it. Maybe one here and there, but never dozens at a time. Which is why we are ambassadors. We have the ministry of reconciliation. Those who have been reconciled to Christ are now in the ministry. No church can grow without friends inviting them. Right? Or family, or acquaintances. You know what that means? That means the task here is twofold. You have to invite, and maybe I have to show you how. And the second thing they have to do is be consistent in it. Hey, if you need us to pick you up, we'll do it. I know someone who has extra seat in their car. We'll have them come by. What time is good for you? 9:45? 9:50? What time would you like us to come by and get you? We don't want you to miss Sunday school because we got a great Sunday school. We really like it. And since you're riding with me, you're staying for church. God wants to do something new. All it takes is an empty seat in the car. Someone once said to me, and I like this, they said, I really can't do anything for God. I really can't. I mean, I don't have a car. I can't drive. I really can't do anything. He said, you got a telephone? I said, yeah. I said, you got a friend? Yeah. Well, could you call him? And tell them you love them and tell them you'd like to arrange a way for them to come and see you one Sunday morning at church that you haven't seen them in a while throughout the week either. So why don't you say, let's meet together this Sunday at church and go to lunch afterwards. Together. And renew our friendship. And you know what she said? I can do that. And everyone said, well, I'm really nervous talking on the phone. I said, do you have a hand? She said, yeah. I said, do you have paper? Do you have a pencil or a pen? An envelope? Do you need stamps? I said, we have people who are needing prayer, who need to know we're praying for them. There's a ministry of letters and cards and things like that that you can do. And that sweet lady started writing letters. And she said, I'm finally doing something for God. I didn't think I could. Listen, don't miss this, please. When you're a new creature in Christ, there's something you can do for Him. It says right there in the Scripture, when you become new creation in Christ, you have a ministry. You have to find it. And God's challenge to us, each one this morning, is to find that ministry God has put within you. And then do it. Pretty easy, isn't it? Sounds simple, doesn't it? Makes sense.
It's time. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you so much for your wonderful word. We forget that we're new in you, and we got something in us that you can use. Sometimes we don't even know what it is or how to figure it out. But thank you that you are able to reach down into the depths of our lives and our hearts and change us. And if you can change us, you can change our friends and our family. Because we thought we were the most stubborn, but we found out you can do more. We thank you this morning, Lord, that you love us, that you've given yourself for us. And before we depart from this place, Lord, may we each one purpose that we will discern with your help the exact nature of what you want us to do for you, and then be about that business. For Lord, you tell us when we come to you and we are born again, you birth a ministry in us. Thank you, Lord, that you consider us your ambassadors. That we can even reconcile someone to Jesus ourselves. We can do it. Lord, that's a good news for us, but sometimes we get a little scared by that. So give us courage. I ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you,
Lord. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. Excellent song choice. And we do his good work. All we have to do is trust and obey. Number 11.
Thank you, Lord.
Number 11. Let this be for us a charge, a commission, if you will, that God calls to us, as it says in the scripture, it says, go throughout the world and preach the gospel. Did you know you were a minister and ambassador of the gospel? Did you know that? Well, God is saying in Wesley Chapel, we have some work to do. And he's going to show us that he's not yet done here, but he's just beginning. Shall we stand and celebrate with trust and obey?